So we're looking at James chapter 1. Look at that. The tower keeps getting, the wall keeps getting higher here. Some beautiful bows on those. Now, James, he wrote this amazing letter to us about living out our faith, about living faith and not dead faith. And so over the last couple of weeks, in the introduction, 2 weeks ago, I told you that my daughter Kaylee, how she had found a diamond and how she had submitted it to a few tests, but she didn't want to do the final test because she didn't want to discover that her diamond was fake by destroying the diamond in the test. And this is what James is presenting here, that we would take our faith and we would put it to the test of James, the book of James, and in the process, our faith could be destroyed. But if it is, it was dead faith. It's not living faith. But some of us still want to hold on to it and just have this hope that somehow that this dead faith that we're holding on to will mean something before God one day, or somehow it will uphold us in life, when the reality is that faith cannot sustain us because it's dead. And so when do you want to find out, the question was, when do you want to find out that the currency in your wallet is fake? Do you want to find out in the comfort of your home? Or do you want to find out when you're treating the in-laws out for dinner? You know, like that would be a bad time to go up to pay, and then we're going to have to call the cops because you have currency on you that is false currency. And so that was what we said 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we learned that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our approach to trials and difficulties in life has to be different than everybody else in the world. When we come to a trial or a difficulty, the way that we approach it is to count it all joy. So I had explained to you guys, that doesn't mean that you just put a grin on your face and that you're just like, yes, trials. But rather, in your tears and in the sometimes soul-crushing, bone-crushing sorrow that we go through in our trials, we still say, God, we know you got good planned even in this. And therefore, I will rejoice in you. And I will look at this, even through my tears, I will look at this and say, God, in this, you are going to work something good inside me and for your glory. And so I submit myself to you. That is what it means to count it all joy. Not just putting a big grin on your face and, you know, this is wonderful. Because you know it's not wonderful. It's painful. It's difficult. But God's still going to do something in the middle of it. You know, trials sometimes, though, are complicated. And even just saying, you know, God, I know you have something in this trial for me. That in and of itself is still not enough. That God, he gives you something that you need. And that thing is called wisdom. But we need to ask for it. It reminds me of the time I went to drive my motorcycle test in Simcoe. And I went there with confidence. And confidence wasn't enough. I don't know why, but it wasn't enough. There was something else I needed. And that was, I needed gas in my gas tank. I remember I got to the last stretch and it sputtered and died. And I could see the instructor in the distance, and I did the only thing I knew to do at that point. I Fred Flintstoned it the rest of the way. You know, I was hoping she didn't see. I tried to use my right leg, you know, as much as possible so she could. But she noticed, and she said, what happened? I said, I ran out of gas. She said, did you not realize the paper that you signed, right where you signed it, it was an attestation which said, I confirm my tank is full of gas. And I said, I thought it was a liability thing. I didn't know what I was signing. I just signed the form. And the thing is that confidence wasn't enough in that situation. I needed gas. I needed power in order to complete the test. And I failed the test. Well, actually, she passed me. But I should have failed the test. I don't know why she passed me. I just, you know, you just put that big smile on, you know. And feel sorry for the bald guy. Just give it to him. He did okay. He managed. But I really did fail the test because I needed gas. I needed to complete the test, and I couldn't complete the test. And here James is showing us that you need something else to complete the test. Not just confidence, not even just saying, I count this joy. I know God will do something. But you need something called wisdom. And this is something supernatural. It comes from above, and we need this. And so let's look at James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. But Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. It's driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. And so James here tells us how we can get the wisdom that we need in order for us to joyfully approach our trials or be able to stay under the trials. Remember, that's what we are to do, is to stay under, not to run from our trials, but to trust God in the middle of our trials. And James shows us how we can get the wisdom for that in order to consider them joy, pure joy. And so he uses a word here. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, some of you might look at that as a I'm out clause. In other words, you know, hey, I'm pretty good at handling trials. I don't need wisdom because, you know, I've done it enough times. And my wife, on the other hand, I mean, it's good she's here today because she could use some wisdom in trials. But I'm okay. And you might take yourself out of the equation because it says if. But you have to understand that the Greek use of the word if here, and what James is implying, is he's just trying to be nice, as he's saying. He's trying to say it in a nice way. He's saying, you all need some wisdom here. You need this. All of you need this. If any of you needs wisdom, and all of you do, is the way that we should look at this verse, because we all could use more wisdom, and we all are in desperate need of wisdom, and we need to see, and what we have to do is we have to realize that we need to see that we have a lack of wisdom. Now, you can ask God for wisdom for any situation. And it's good to ask for God for wisdom. I mean, King Solomon said, hey, how do I lead these people? God, I ask you for wisdom. That's what I need right now. It's good to ask for wisdom. But this scripture oftentimes is taken out of context, not in a bad way, because you can say, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. That's not bad. It's also a scripture that's used for asking in faith. We say, you know, ask in faith. You can't ask in doubt or you won't receive. We can use it that way as well. But that's not the point of this passage. If you want to take this passage in its context, it specifically is addressing the need for wisdom in dealing with trials. Because there's a special kind of wisdom that only comes from God that needs to be applied to our lives in order for us to joyfully encounter trials and come through strengthened on the other side. And we need that wisdom. You see, that normal question when we go through trials is we ask the question, why is this happening to me? You ever have that thought? Why is this happening to me? Like, or of all times, you know, why? It's just, trials never come. Do you notice they don't come at a good time usually? They always seem to come at a bad time. And so we ask these questions, why now? Why me? All of these things. What's going on here? But the question that we should be asking is, how can I trust God in the middle of this difficult circumstance in a way that glorifies his name and strengthens me in my trust and my walk with him? How can I learn and grow in God's grace, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his goodness towards others? How can I learn through a difficult time and bring glory to him? And so what James teaches us here is that we, in order to receive this wisdom from above, we need to know our great need. We have a great need for wisdom. The if clause does not work. That doesn't get you out. You all need wisdom. We need to know our great need. We need to know our great God. And then we need to ask that our great God meets our great need. That's pretty much in sum what he's going to tell us today. And that's what we're going to walk through today. Now, James was a Jew. And so it's helpful to understand the Jewish understanding of the word wisdom. The most common word for wisdom in the Hebrew is a word that actually pertains to, it gives the understanding of skill. And so we see it in Leviticus, where it says that they had these certain men who had skills in creating the ornaments for the temple, the tabernacle clothing, the high priest garments, all this intricate stuff. A lot of people, they had knowledge on these things, and they had a certain level of skill, but this was a heavenly, divinely bestowed wisdom given for that task, for that purpose. We see this throughout the Old Testament. There was wisdom for teaching. There was wisdom for communicating, speaking. There was wisdom given for leading people in a particular way. And so what we see from the Old Testament is wisdom is a particular skill endowed from God, given by God through the Spirit to an individual. And it's not, when we think of wisdom, we often think of somebody who has a high IQ or somebody who knows a lot, but it's not about how much they know, but it's applied knowledge for a particular task. That's what wisdom is. And in particular, this biblical wisdom is a way in which we can learn how to fulfill God's will here on earth and live in light of his grace. That's what wisdom is. And the fool says, no, I don't want to hear from God. I don't want to know what God has to say. And so when the Bible talks about a fool, that's who it's talking about. Psalm 111:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the result of this wisdom is that it glorifies God. And so first, we need to know our great need. You see, if we don't know our great need, we won't ask. You know, a few months ago, I was in Port Dover, and I had a great need. I took my car keys, put them in my kite bag, threw my kite bag in my trunk, shut my door, and then I was locked out of my car. And so I'm standing there in Dover. I don't have any, like, there's, you know, back in the day, you could go to a payphone. There's no such thing, you know. So I walk up to a complete stranger and ask if I could borrow their phone to call my wife. And so I take their shattered phone. I don't know why people don't get those screens fixed. Some people shouldn't even have phones. They just sit on them and smash them the day they get them. But I'm trying not to cut myself on this terribly jagged phone. I was thankful to have a phone, okay? But anyways, I call my wife. What kind of mistake? I didn't obviously know my great need, because I asked my wife to come with a clothes hanger when I subscribed to CAA. I pay the fee every year. And I was in my mind thinking, CAA is going to take 45 minutes to get here. Angie's only 15 minutes away, and I could open this thing in 5 minutes with a clothes hanger. So I say to Angie, bring a clothes hanger. Make sure it's steel. She brought a clothes hanger. It was steel, but it was a core of steel covered with slippery plastic. Completely useless. So I'm standing there for about half an hour, and this clothes hanger, it almost gets, we're cheering, and then it bends, and it slips, we tried everything to get this thing to open. It was kind of fun, though, because you get all these gawkers, right, looking from their cars, you know, people going for their coffee, and they're watching you. What are they doing? They're kind of wondering. Maybe they're breaking in, you know, like, well, I don't know. And they're looking at you questioningly. And so I'm going like this, and then I look over at them, and I'm like, shh, you know, cover my lips with my finger, you know, to hush them, you know, don't tell anybody. And then, you know, either they laugh or they look really nervous and drive away. But we had a little fun with it, but I should have called CAA. It was such a foolish thing. You know, I'm thinking it might take them longer, but it took way longer for me in the end, and I never ended up doing it. I ended up having to call CAA anyways, and they arrived in like 15 minutes and had it open in 5. They were amazing, and it's just such a foolish thing. You know, I mean, it's not like, it's so weird. I'm so cheap with my CAA. It's like I never want to use up my CAA, and yet I haven't used, this is my first time using it myself in 10 years. I use it for everybody else. I'll use it for all the cousins and relatives and any everybody in their neighbor, anybody who breaks down in front of my house. I'm like, let me call my CAA, but I never want to use it on myself because I can fix my own problems. I don't know my great need. And you know, oftentimes this is our approach. We always think that we can solve our problems. We can get through it. We can get, you know, we can Google our way out of it. We can figure this thing out. We can, you know, work this out. But the truth is that we need God's help in trials. I mean, you might be able to get through your trials and do okay. You might get to the other end. But the goal isn't just to get to the other end. The goal is to grow in grace and to learn everything God has to teach you in the middle of the trials. And if that's the case, we need to know our great need. You know, God made it clear to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17 when Jesus told them, you know, they thought that they had it all made. They thought they were rich and they were well-educated, and Jesus said, no, you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. It's like, whoa. They needed to hear that they had a great need, and only God can meet that need. And sometimes we need to hear that word. We need to hear that apart from God's grace, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You need his help. You need his grace. You need his wisdom. We need to change the way that we think. We need to change our perspective. You know, Scripture helps give that different lens of perspective so we can see ourselves in light of the big picture and how God sees the situation. And it kind of reminds me of Ange when she takes a client out to take some pictures. And it oftentimes the client thinks that they know the best spots. And so they'll say, you know, so we were thinking this and this and this and over here and over there. And, you know, we're going to do this and that. And they kind of take charge. And Ange is like, well, you know, I do have some, you know, experience here. And so finally, at the end of the session, oftentimes she'll say to the clients, she'll be like, listen, you know, okay, trust me on this. We're going to do this. And then she takes them over, and then she takes the picture, and then she shows it to them. And they're thinking, no, this is no way. That's not a good spot or whatever. And she shows it to them, and they're like, whoa. They're like, all of a sudden, they have that perspective. They're seeing through Angie's lens, and they're seeing something they couldn't see before. And this is what we need, and this is what Scripture, this is what the sermon keeps coming back to. This is what Scripture does for us. It allows us to see through God. When we look through God's lens, it allows us to see what God sees. And what God sees is that we have a great need. And therefore, we need to, because we have a great need, and we know it, when we know our great need, we need to look and know that we also have a great God. A great God who can meet that need. We need to realize that all wisdom comes from God. He is the source of all wisdom. The humans, we think we have a lot of wisdom. You know, I think I'm an alien now. I let it slip. They think that they know a lot. They you know, philosophers, right? Philo is love. Philosophers, Sophia, philosophers is the love of wisdom. But the truth is that they don't really love wisdom. They love being know-it-alls. They love to think that they love wisdom. But the truth is that they don't want the wisdom of God. And so we need to know that our source for wisdom is our great God. We need to know our great God and realize Proverbs 2:6 says that the Lord gives wisdom. He's the source. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Or we're going to learn later on in James 3:17 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. I mean, it's amazing, the wisdom that is from above. But I love the fact that it is from above. The source is God. You know, the wisdom is a gift from God. It's a perfect gift, so it lines up with James 1:17 in that every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This is a good gift from a great God, and we need to know that this great God can do what he says he can do. And the only way you can obtain this wisdom that you need so desperately from this great God who's so generous, the only way you can obtain it is through God, and the only way you can get to God or receive from God is through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ. And once you surrender to the cross of Jesus Christ, once you surrender to what he did for you and accept him as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit generously gives of himself through the Word of God and teaches you by the Word, by his Spirit, how to walk out this life he's called you to live. But because wisdom that you need comes from God's word, you need to spend time in God's word every single day. You see, if, for example, you see somebody and they're choking on a chicken bone and you want to perform the Heimlich maneuver on them and you're like, yeah, I've heard of that. Let me just Google that a minute. By that time, you're probably too late. By that time, you know, you could have helped the person, but that person's life is in jeopardy because you didn't take the time to learn it beforehand. I do suggest everybody go online, at least look up a tutorial and, you know, practice it or something like that, you know? Practice it on one of your kids and see if it works. But try it out, like, because it's something you can't Google it and say, okay, step one, put them in an upright position, and okay, let me see what step two says. They're choking, they're dying, they need it right there. And in the same way, in trials, a lot of times it can be so crushing, bone crushing, soul, heavy on the soul, and so difficult that in that time to say, okay, well, now let me go to God's word. I mean, yeah, you can, but wouldn't it have been great if you were ready for that trial by spending time in God's word yesterday and the day before and the day before. I'm so thankful when I go on the Bible app and I just see Sweets Corners people over and over again sharing scriptures. This person read their daily Bible reading plan for the day. This person, you know, I see Brian's working on his 3 years through the Bible. He's like, we're gonna get through the Bible in three. The guy's a busy guy, but he's taking the time to spend time in God's word. You know, all of you, you know, that are doing the Bible through the year plan or the New Testament plan, spending time in God's word. And then when you come up against a trial, you've already prepared your heart to allow God to speak from the word that he's already planted in your heart. That's why it needs to be there, right when you need it, right where you need it, right when you need it. This is why Proverbs gives us such a clear understanding about how wisdom is just calling out for us to listen to her. It personifies wisdom in Proverbs 1:20, saying that wisdom, she calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares, at the chief concourses, at the gates of the city. She speaks her words, and this is what she says. She says, "How long will you simple ones love your simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning? For fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Wisdom is just there saying, listen to me. I want to speak to you. Open your ears. Be ready to receive. Look at your God, who's a great God, who's willing to pour out wisdom on you. You see, some of us, when we think about praying and asking God for help or wisdom, we think that we don't deserve it. You know what? You're right. You do not deserve it, but Jesus paid for it. You know, it's the same thing with the CAA. It was so dumb of me. It was already paid for. All I had to do is call, and they would say yes, because it's been paid for. And yet somehow I didn't feel like it was the right thing to do. And Christians are just as foolish in the sense that you never even paid for it. Jesus paid for it. He paid for it with the price of his own blood. What did he pay for? He paid for access to God so that you can come to God to receive the wisdom that you need in order to glorify God and to live a life in which you are being built up in your character and honoring his name. And so that is who your great God is. You know, if you know these two things to be true, that you have a great need, and that your God is a great God who wants to give you wisdom, you will be more likely to come before his throne of grace to get the help that you need in time of need. James tells us that he gives to all liberally and without reproach. He is the inexhaustible source of wisdom. Yeah, that's something that you can never tap out. It'll never run out. You know, I still have this check from Matt House. I remember he was the first one of my friends to have a checkbook. And we were like, wow, you got a checkbook. Because he was like at 18 already. He was running a store. And, you know, he's always been like a kind of a business guy, right? So he had a checkbook. And he thought it'd be fun to write all his friends a $1 million check. He thought it was a big joke. He didn't know I would keep mine. And the great thing is that that check is still guaranteed in the sense that it's still, Matt's handwriting is still terribly messy, just as messy as the day he wrote it. It's still just as messy today. Another thing I know about Matt is he'll never leave Royal Bank of Canada. And so that bank account is still active, the same bank number. And I have a $1 million check with Matt's name on it. I'm just waiting for the $1 million to accumulate in that account. And I tell you, with the government's actions and stuff, that inflation and all, we'll get there soon enough, right? $1 million will be worth how much soon, right? We're going that direction where $1 million, it's feasible. That check might be able to be cashed. We're just waiting. I said this in the first service, and I look over at Matt, and I was like, he gets this nervous look on his, I can just imagine he's switching to First Ontario this week. You know, honestly, that check is probably never going to be used. Probably. Because the source isn't there. Here's the thing with your Heavenly Father. He is the source of all wisdom. The source is always there. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. All wisdom is from him, the wisdom that comes from above. His word is rich with his wisdom. And not only that, but he wants to give it to you. He desires to give it to you. You know, this is where we need to ask in faith. We need to know our great need. We need to know our great God. We need to ask in faith. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all, how? Liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, this is how our God gives. The Greek word there is actually a word that means simply, and it can also mean liberally. It just means giving that just says no strings attached. It's the kind of way in which God gives. It's the kind of giving that he also wants of us. When we studied Romans 12, actually, when it says your gift is giving, you are to give liberally or simply. No strings attached. You're supposed to just give in a true heartfelt way. You know, sometimes maybe you've been given something by someone with their strings attached, right? It's like they help you out, but next thing they're watching you. It's like, you know, you go out to eat, and they're like, wow, you know, I wish I could afford to go out to eat. You know, I gave you money. I mean, I don't go out to eat, you know? And it's like, you know, there's strings attached. Now they're watching you. And it's just this odd, weird thing that, you know, when God, he gives liberally and without finding fault. Without reproach means he doesn't find fault in you. He doesn't look at you and say, you know, you didn't live quite right last week, so I'm not going to help you in this situation. You better have a perfect streak of so many days of living perfectly before I give you any of my wisdom. God doesn't work like that. God says that if you come to him in faith, he will give you wisdom in time of need. And so he says that, and some of you have maybe experienced this. Have you ever had a friend who, because James is saying here that you can't be a double-minded person. You can't be two-souled and go in two different directions, keeping your options open when it comes to serving God and still keeping one foot in the world and one foot in God's court, saying, I want to do this, God, but just want to see if there's any better options the world has to offer. And you may have experienced this in a friendship where you invite somebody over for weekend plans, right? You're planning with the friends and you invite them over and they say, well, we'll see, you know, I don't know yet. And what they really mean is that they're waiting to see if they get a better option on the table from their other friends. You know what I call that person? Jerk. It's just mean. You know, that's not you're not my friend. You're not waiting for a better offer, and you know they're doing this because later on that weekend, suddenly they're not available, but they are available. They're hanging out with other people. They were just waiting to see if they'd get invited to their party. You know what? From a heavenly perspective, what an insult to our God if we have that attitude, saying, God, I ask for your wisdom here. I want to do what you want me to do, but just so you know, it's going to be a bit of multiple choice here, because if I have a worldly answer that comes in and fits better with what I desire with my flesh, I may choose that instead. James says, you know what, you're two-souled, you're all over the place. You're like a double-minded man, you're unstable in all your ways, you're like a wave tossed by the sea. And don't expect to get anything from God if that is your attitude. And this asking is a continual asking. It's a realizing that, you know, God continually wants to help you and that you are never going to grow out of it. You know, kids, hopefully they grow out of needing their parents as much as they needed them when they were children and teens, and even when they start out, you know, life together and their marriage and stuff. And eventually they grow to a place of maturity where that relationship shifts and changes. But in a relationship with God, you never grow out of a daily need, a daily trusting in God. You know, we need faith. We have to ask in faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe it, that God is who he says he is. He says, I am the all-wise, gift-giving, loving, merciful God, and that he will give to you what he says he'll give to you, because he says it in his word, that he is capable and willing. We're told in Hebrews 4:16 that we're to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we do that? Because Jesus Christ has made the way. He has paid the price. I love that he gives this imagery of being like a wave. If you're coming doubting and you're just trying to keep your options open, he says you're like a wave. And to me, it always brings me back to that time I went to Curacao. We went on a little day trip out to the ocean, and there were some surfers, and I knew some of them, and I said, you know, I looked at that, and I said, I could do that. You know, that looks easy. I could, you know, do that with a board, go into those waves, go out and ride one back in. I could manage that. I watched it. I can do it. It's like some of you think that you watched a YouTube video, now you got it, right? we got this. So we set out to do it, and then it's a mess. Anyways, I went out, and I tried to get under the waves, and I pushed, and no matter how hard I tried, I see the wave would pick me up and just throw me, and eventually I got too close to the shore, and the shore is all coral, and it's volcanic rock and coral, and it took me, and it flopped me on the coral, and then dragged my body across the coral, and took me back out, and then repeat. And repeat, and again, and just kept on, and I'm bleeding all over, and I'm getting water in my lungs, and I'm coughing, and I'm thinking, I'm gonna die. I'm not gonna be able to survive this. I am so embarrassed. That's my thought. I was really embarrassed. I was embarrassed to die by this method. Ugh, it was a terrible feeling. And so every time I think of a wave being tossed to and fro by a wave, I have that imagery because I know that the way that the ocean and the sea works is sometimes we're out there and we're thinking that we're all good and everything. We're, you know, we got life by the bullhorns. You know, we got this. We're holding on. We're getting our, you know, we're getting through this. We're going to manage. We're a self-made person. But then the wind comes. And if you're not grounded in trusting in God, you're like me on that wave. And you're just being tossed around to and fro. You want this, but yet you're going this way and you're all over the place and you're going nowhere and you're getting destroyed on the coral. This is what this scripture, and I love it. James gives all, like we'll see all kinds of these throughout James. James talks about how the rich man's like the flower of the field that, you know, the sun comes with a burning heat, it withers the grass, the flower fades. He talks about how the tongue is like this little bit in the horse's mouth, which turns the whole body of a horse or a rudder on a ship. You know, he gives the imagery of fire, and he gives the imagery talking later on in James in regarding to patience, that we need to, like a farmer, wait for the early in the latter rain so that we can receive the precious fruit of the earth. And so he gives us these beautiful images, and this wave is a violent, powerful image that we need to remember. Sometime, you know, during one of those 100-kilometer-hour storms, just go out to Port Maitland, get in that water, and you'll have that same feeling I had of understanding what a wave can do to you when you're being tossed to and fro. You realize the power in this imagery as you think about that. And he says in verse 6 that he who doubts is like that wave of the sea, driven and tossed by that wind. So let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this is where God says no. He sees that you're just keeping your options open. See if you get a better invitation somewhere else. You keep one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, and you're just kind of like walking the fence. It's like Elijah said to the people at Mount Carmel when he said, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be God or Baal. You guys are of two minds. You're between two things. He's like, make your choice. And instead, you're between the two. And what God says then is definitely no. I'm not going to give you wisdom. Not if you're just going to trash it and just choose something else instead. I'm not going to do that for you. And so this is where we need to be fearful and to recognize that when we come to God, that we have to set our hearts to say, okay, God, I'm ready for this. It might not be what I like. It might not be the answer that I'm looking for, but I'm ready for whatever it is because I know that you are going to glorify yourself and work in me a maturity and a building inside of me that is going to bring glory to your name. You know, if I saw my grandkids, if I give them some good food to eat and like, you know, typical grandkids, they take that food and they think it's fun to flop it on the floor, right? And then all of a sudden they're like, oh no, I was hungry. I thought maybe I should have ate that. And then they ask for more. I want to scoop it off the floor and give it back to them. Angie's like, no, you got to give them a new one. And I'm like, inflation, cost of food. You know, do you know how much I paid for the groceries? You know, they're going to eat that cheese, that floor cheese, you know, if I have to put them on the floor and eat. You know, I don't want to give it to them because I think, are they just going to throw it again? You know, in all likelihood, yeah, because it was fun the first time and I did it again, they'll throw it again. God knows that, you know, if we have that attitude towards him, that we'll just continue to trample on his grace and his grand wisdom that he gives to us. And so he just says, at some point, he just says, no, I'm not going to give you my wisdom. You know, we look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, you know, it's scary thought that wisdom at some point just says, no, I'm just going to stand by and watch this train wreck because there needs to be faith. And so asking for faith, though, can be difficult, especially when you're in troubled times. So like I mentioned earlier, prepare beforehand. You know, be like a prepper. You ever hear of a prepper? You know, if you ever read end of the world scenario books, they talk about this guy who served, they always served in the military. They served in the military, they have a bag in their trunk, and if anything goes wrong in the world, they go to the school, grab their kids, take them out of class, and they pick up their wife and they head for the mountains. But in the trunk is everything they need to survive. They have the prepper bag. Some of you may be preppers, some of you might have that bag in the trunk, you're ready to go, right? I want you to be spiritual preppers, because I think that we're coming into harder times. You know, when I see what happens in the world, when I see governing leaders making decisions that are very opposed to Jesus, and I see the world just standing by and clapping and saying, yeah, that's the way we should go, and it worries me, and not in a sense of, you know, I'm worried and upset. It makes me aware of the fact that all of us need to have the Word of God firmly as our foundation. So that means taking Psalm 42, commit that one to your memory. That's a great psalm for people who struggle. If you struggle with depression, Psalm 42 is the one where you preach at your own soul to, you know, get up and glorify God. You know, there's so many different psalms you can memorize, or memorize the short letter to James. We about half of our youth group memorized half the letter as it is already, and easy to memorize this little letter to James. And I shouldn't say it's easy. It's hard but worthwhile work to memorize this little letter of the book of James. But be a prepper. Have your bug out bag ready to go, and have that ready, because when hard times come, at that point, you know, it's a little bit more challenging to round up all the things you need to face the trials. And so prepare your hearts and your minds now, so that no matter what comes our way, as Christians, we will suffer in this world. But prepare yourself for suffering and understand that God will be glorified in the midst of it. So the source of your wisdom is a great, great God who meets your great, great need. And he does so by you coming to him in faith, no doubting, asking that God would meet your great need with his great wisdom, his great source, his strength, and that you would trust that the Holy Spirit does this through the Word of God, strengthening you by his Spirit, teaching you by his Word to honor him in all things.